Numbers chapter 20, and we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20, and we read through 21, verse 9. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. "Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent. When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Some have referred to the book of Numbers as Moses' Pilgrim's Progress. It contains a story of pilgrims as they made themselves through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And just like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's not the story just of one man, is it? Or even of one nation. But it actually is a picture of all of God's people in their journey to glory. Ever since they left Egypt, the devil had been tempting the Israelites. He had been attempting to destroy them so that they would not arrive at the Promised Land. He had thrown trials and temptations in the way to keep them and to prevent them from being able to inherit the land. And the Israelites, by their own rebellion and by their own unbelief, they had often succumbed to the temptations of the wicked one. They opposed God and they opposed his servant Moses, who had been placed over them. And our reading again highlights this attitude of the Israelites. And while we have not experienced exactly the same challenges as the Israelites, most of us can find our lives mirrored or pictured or illustrated in the journey of God's chosen people from Egypt to Canaan. Those of us who have a realistic view of our hearts will not be so critical of the Israelites, who were often stubborn and rebellious against the Lord, because we know that in our own hearts that we too are often stubborn. We are often rebellious against what God's Word reveals to us. What would you say about yourself? When you can say this about yourself, that you see yourself also in the lives of the Israelites, this is a sign not of immaturity, but of spiritual maturity. And this particular passage has been written for our instruction, that we might see ourselves too reflected in it, but also that we might realize how the Lord provides for the stubborn and rebellious people, and finally does so in the giving of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is found in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 21. But let me read simply the last verses of that text, verses 8 and 9, where we read, Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And our theme is God's dealings with his people. We will see the trials he used, the punishment he sent, the cries he heard, and the deliverance he offered. First, we consider the trials that God used in dealing with his people. You see, God uses various trials to test us in our pilgrim journey, just as he did Israel when she traveled to the Promised Land. When God sends trials to us, it presses out of us what really lives in our hearts, and our discontent and our frustration, our annoyance, or even our anger, they bubble to the surface when we are tempted and tried. And in some sense, we are probably who we are when we are at our worst, aren't we? When we display what really lives in our hearts, this accurately represents who we are before God. That's precisely what happened to the Israelites. They had been so close to the Promised Land. They only had to cross over the mountains of Edom. They had to go through the passes of Seir, and they would have been in the promised land. But the Edomites, their own descendants, their brother from their brother Esau, would not permit them to pass through this territory. And so they had to take a long journey around. And I don't know about you children, but if you're on your way to a particular destination, let's say you're going on vacation, and you get very close, so close, in fact, that you can see your destination across the river or through the valley. But then suddenly you come around the corner and it says road closed. And you need to make a long detour all the way around. What would be the result of such a detour? Would you be discouraged? Would you be distraught? Well, that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. We read that they became discouraged on the way. Now, we can understand that. There are times when we become discouraged as well. There are occasions when we lose sight of the promises of God. And there are times when we even lose faith or we doubt the promises of God, and we can become discouraged in the journey through life. Well, the Israelites, they faced that kind of disappointment. They found themselves near to Canaan, and they were threatened by their own family, the Edomites, their own brother. And they were required to detour around, and the soul of the people became very discouraged because of the length of the way. They'd been traveling, remember, through the wilderness for some 40 years, and now they had to march back to the Red Sea, and they had to go along the very way that they had come. And they had hoped years ago to reach the promised land. And now, when they're so close, they had to go around Edom. And it tired them, and it wearied them, and discouraged them. But isn't our spiritual journey often very similar? Have you ever been discouraged in the way? Our lives have, from our perspective, have many detours, don't they? We hope to obtain certain things, also spiritually. We hope to overcome certain sins in our hearts, and we hope to make certain advances in the instruction of our children or the progress of our families. And then God comes. And He intervenes in a way which we do not understand. And He takes what appears to us to be a detour around. But we must be assured of one thing while we're on that way. We must be assured that He will carry us through the stormy seas. That He will lead us through the dark valleys until we arrive in that place which He has prepared for us. We must never doubt the promises of God towards us, the plans that He has for us, for His care and His provision of us as our Heavenly Father. And we must never doubt that He will, as He's promised, complete the work which He has begun in us and bring us to our eternal home. But how did the people respond to this change of direction? How did they interpret this providence of God? We read that they had a grievous complaint against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul, it loathes this worthless bread. Have you ever been so discouraged that you've reached the point that you complain against God? You see, this revealed what was truly living in their hearts. They expected better from the Lord. They were not satisfied with what He had provided for them. And do you notice the striking, dramatic nature of their complaint? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They had forgotten how they had suffered under bondage to the Egyptians. They had forgotten how cruel they were as taskmasters. And they acted as if the wicked Pharaoh of Egypt, who drowned their children in the Nile, was more gracious than God. And they assumed the worst, that they were going to die in the wilderness. They questioned God's promise that He would bring them to the land of Canaan. But we do the same when we have a complaining spirit, don't we? We speak in extremes which are not even truthful. And we make accusations, at least in our hearts, against God. You don't care. You don't care for us. But congregation, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that we have been redeemed from bondage. We have been set apart as the people of God. And shall we ever complain against God's divine intervention in our lives? And suppose it leads to troubles in some way, whether that's persecution by our enemies, whether it's rejection by our families, or it results in a journey of downwardness, of humiliation, as we carry our cross. But should we then complain? Do we not count the cost when we left our bondage in Egypt? And after counting the cost, do we now want to go back to bondage? Be assured that God will not let His people die in the wilderness. It may be a journey where there is no food and no water. And like the Israelites, we might despise the worthless bread that God provides. But should we ever doubt the promises of God in the gospel? Have the seeds of discontent ever germinated in your heart? Have you thought that surely God owes me more? Have you ever despised God's good gifts to you? Have you ever questioned God's care over you as your heavenly Father? Surely most of us can relate to these complaints of the Israelites in a measure, can't we? Because this is the nature of our sinful hearts, isn't it? But we should be warned, because sin deserves punishment by God. And this becomes obvious in the story of our text. When God sends calamity upon His people, we see the punishment that He also sends. We read in our text, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now this judgment was sent upon His own people, Israel. And when the people complained, He sent these fiery serpents. And these serpents, they seemed to have possessed this deadly venom. And they bit the people, and many of them died from the poison. They seemed to sort of fly out the sand and bite them. And the venom entered their blood, and it seemed to scald them, giving them a massive fever, until they were this mass of fire from head to foot, burning with pain and ready to die. The Lord had protected His people from these serpents, but now He allows them to afflict His people. They are called fiery, probably because of the result of their venom being when they bit the people, that the result was is that they had a raging fever which would lead to their death. What do these fiery serpents represent? Did it remind the Israelites perhaps of the plagues? The plagues that God had sent to the Egyptians? Was He trying to bring to their remembrance something of what it was to live under the judgment of God? That the Egyptians, as they were punished by the 10 plagues, was He bringing to their remembrance something of the horror of them and of the judgment of them? Or is there an allusion perhaps to the serpent in the Garden of Eden who brought sin into the world? Well, regardless of how you understand these fiery serpents, most certainly this incident was clearly a result of the people's rebellious and complaining spirit. And God was teaching them, if nothing else, that the way of sin was hard and that it led to death. And then unless it was repented of, it would lead to death itself. Have you ever found yourself in this school before? Found yourself sitting as a pupil in God's classroom, experiencing some sort of chastisement for your sin? As one writer says, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain and our suffering, doesn't He? But every time we experience hardship, and all of us have to varying degrees, because of our sin, we should be reminded that the way of sin is hard. And rebellion against God cannot go unpunished, because He's holy and righteous. Is that something you've considered? If not, you most certainly should reflect upon it. But how should we respond when we find ourselves in this situation of being afflicted by God because of our sin? What shall we do when we find ourselves in this context? How shall we respond when we realize suddenly that we have responded in rebellion against the graciousness of God Himself? Well, we consider that in our third point, the cries that God heard. They said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses, we read, prayed to the Lord. The chastisement of the Lord had this desired effect upon His own people, that it brought them to repentance, and they cried out to God and they confessed their sin of rebelling against Him and against His servant Moses. Do you realize that in this context, the chastisement of the Lord is actually an expression of His mercy? We tend to look at chastisement or discipline as a negative expression, as an expression of one's hostility or anger or judgment. But when it concerns His people, it is an expression of His mercy, because it uncovers our heart before Him and shows us what the consequences of sin might be, so that we would repent of our sin and turn to the Lord. Now, this doesn't always happen, does it? The afflictions and troubles that God sends can result in different kinds of responses, can't it? Our text tells us that there were many who died because of their failure to repent. Because rather than reflecting on our own sin and coming to repentance, it may be that you become more bitter against the Lord. And you become angry with Him because He hasn't treated you in the way that you think that you deserve. That was the initial complaint of the people against the Lord, but rather than recognize the blessings, they complained and they murmured, believing that they deserve something better from God. And those who continued to complain, they perished in their sin without repenting, and so they didn't even hear of the deliverance which was offered, which we see in our last point. Because God, in His mercy, He instructs Moses to make a bronze serpent, that the people would look at the serpent and they would be healed. It wasn't that there was some great thing they had to do. They had to look. They had to look to that means which God had provided to save them from death. They had to believe what God had told them. The Lord had said to Moses, "Make this serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten and who looks at it shall live." And so Moses made this serpent, and he put it on a pole. And when anyone looked at it, they lived. Quite simple. Now the Lord Jesus Himself unfolds the significance of these words in John chapter 3. Which we've considered recently, and He said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And so what happens in the wilderness is a fitting illustration of the redemption that God provides for His people in the lifting up of His own Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. And in the New Testament, God's people too, they lived in rebellion against Him. And they continually sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus went the way of the cross. And that reminds us that there is only one way of deliverance. There was only one way in the wilderness that day. The only way in which they could be saved was to look to this fiery serpent upon that pole. And the only way in which we can be saved from our sin is to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is lifted up as the serpent was lifted up on that pole in the wilderness. "For whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so the remedy for the bitten Israelites was the bronze serpent. And the remedy for sinners is Christ crucified. And the faith of the Israelites is expressed merely by looking at the pole or looking at the cross of Christ. Deliverance from sin comes by faith. Faith is looking to the Lord Jesus as the one who is crucified for your sin. And He's teaching that we must look upon Him in faith. But what foolishness! What foolishness! What nonsense! What foolishness to think that a serpent lifted up on a stick can bring deliverance. It's simply absurd. It's ridiculous. Who ever heard of such a thing? How can it be? After all, I've taken all the recommended medications. And if they haven't worked, how can looking at a serpent on a stick, how can that save me? How can that heal me? It seems so foolish, I'd rather die than submit to that nonsense. And perhaps some of them did die. We're not told because they refused to look. We don't know. But we do know there was only one way. And that was to look. And those who looked were saved. And wouldn't it have been so foolish to have ignored this invitation that came via Moses from the Lord? You could imagine that those who were healed would have been running through the camp and say, "Look, look, look and be healed, look and be healed." The parents were bringing their children there. And that there were those who were being carried from their tents so they might look and be saved. Congregation, it's only as you look to the Savior on the cross, and we'll look at that more clearly in our table meditations, but it's only as you look to Him that you will be delivered from the venom of sin which curses through your veins. Will you die refusing to heed this gospel call? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up on the cross at Calvary for your sins. It is the way of reconciliation. It is the way of peace with God. It is the only way of life. It's the only way of eternal life. It is the only remedy for the evil of our sin, which is cursing through our veins, which will lead to our death. The Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, that you might be delivered from sin. And He died that you might live. And the way of salvation is to look to Him. Our deliverance is grounded in God's promise that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And isn't that precisely what we do when we come to the Lord's table? As we come to the table, we are confessing thereby we have sinned. We have sinned against God's grace and His mercy to us. We have sinned. But we are also confessing thereby that we're looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus in faith, the crucified Savior. It shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks shall live. It isn't that complicated. The gospel call isn't complicated at all. Children, you can even understand it. Young people, you can understand it. You knew what Moses meant when he was in the wilderness and he said to the people, "Look." You know exactly what he meant. And the simple explanation is that that's what faith is, isn't it? Looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And so let us come to the table of the Lord this morning, trusting in His perfect atoning work on the cross, and that by faith in Him, we are given eternal life. Amen.